My name's Charles Hodges. I'm a family physician in Indianapolis, Indiana. I am a counselor and instructor at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries and have been for a good while. I'm also the executive director for Vision of Hope, our residential counseling facility for women at Faith Counseling Ministries. And I've been asked today to answer a question about how we as biblical counselors and I as a physician look at the integration of medicine into scripture as we counsel, and in particular with regard to the way it affects our doctrine of the sufficiency of scripture. So that's what I'll be talking about. Why don't we start with prayer? Heavenly Father, God, I come before you right now, and I thank you for the opportunity to teach. I thank you for your word and how it guides us and how it enables us to live in a way that pleases you. God, I pray that you'd help me and enable me today so that I can teach. And then I pray you'd open all our hearts to the scriptures, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, then, how does the practice of medicine and the doctrine of the sufficiency of scripture mix? I've been a physician for 4 decades now, and I've been involved in counseling since 1986 and biblical counseling since 1998. And for me, it's been the opportunity to live and work in a space between two very important vocations. Not everything in medicine will be a biblical counseling issue, and not everything in biblical counseling will be a medical concern. But at times the two meet, and how they interact can either be a great benefit to the individual or it can be great harm. During the last year, I had the privilege of meeting with Dr. Robert Smith, Bob Smith, Doc Smith, each Monday afternoon. It started when I began the process of working my way to be a fellow for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And when I got to write this lecture, I took some time and I asked Doc what he thought about this question. How does the sufficiency of Scripture mix with medicine? And he had several things to say. The first of which was, the sufficiency of Scripture is not anti-medicine or anti-doctor, it's pro-Bible. Often the objections that biblical counselors have against secular counseling theory and psychiatric diagnoses and treatment are taken to mean that biblical counselors are anti-medical in the same way that the Christian Science cult would be anti-medical. Being anti-doctor or anti-medicine is not a biblical counseling distinctive. The second thing Doc had to say, the Bible tells a doctor all that he needs to know in order to be a godly physician. And why should that surprise us? Why, the Bible tells us all we need to know to be godly people, period. Why is that important to doctors? Well, because doctors often deal with situations and subjects in which moral decisions, matters of right and wrong, must be made. I can think of many, but abortion is one. Physician-assisted suicide would be another, just to name a couple. The third thing Doc said, that while Scripture is sufficient in telling us how to deal with fear, it does not tell us the physiology of the problem. You know, to many outside the biblical counseling movements, we're seen as charter members of the Flat Earth Society, all wearing tinfoil hats. In their estimation, we're not interested in what medicine might have to say and not capable of understanding it. Nothing could be further from the truth. While we ought to have a healthy distrust of settled science, it is not a biblical counseling distinctive. We are right to question science. We are right to question science so-called that labels childhood tantrums as the disease, dysfunctional mood dysregulation disorder. On the other hand, we ought to be glad as science makes advances in medicine that help us understand better the origin and cause of schizophrenia. We ought to be glad for advances in that. Then Doc said, the role of a physician has godly qualities, and the physician may use the principles of Scripture in the conduct of the doctor-patient relationship. And should that surprise us? They call us physicians, but they spell it with a lowercase p. When they speak of Jesus, they call him the great physician, and they put that in capital letters. Much of what we as doctors are and do reflects dimly what Jesus did, in the sense that we battle disease and we bring comfort to those who struggle. One last thing that Doc had to say, and I think this may be the most important, a biblical response to symptoms and suffering will be superior to a non-biblical response. Action which is informed by Scripture will be better than one that isn't. As we seek to help those who struggle with sadness and worry and OCD and pneumonia and cancer and the common cold, the Bible gives us great principles with which we can help them. Now, having said that, let's look at Scripture and let's go to Mark chapter 5 and let's see how Jesus dealt with medical issues. Starting at verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea and to the country of the Gerasenes, and when he, Jesus, got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. This is what you say your first-time homebuyer's real estate nightmare. They didn't tell you this at closing, did they? This fellow's in your neighborhood every day and night, yelling and screaming, scaring everyone. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, the demon, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And at the demon's request, Jesus sends the legion off into the herd of pigs, which the Jews weren't supposed to have anyway. And the pigs promptly run off a cliff. And the town folks come out and see the miracle that had been performed on the man who had been possessed, and that he was clothed in his right mind, and promptly they asked Jesus to leave town. The fellow who was delivered asked to follow Jesus, but Jesus tells him to go home and share his story with his friends and family. As a physician, I can tell you that this is the kind of stuff of the great articles that can be found almost every day in newspapers and magazines like the National Enquirer. Now, they would say that this fellow was demon-possessed and that Christ had done an exorcism, and they would be right. But on the psych ward, if this fellow were there, there wouldn't be any dissent on the notion that this fellow was just plain psychotic, and they would put him in restraints, physical and or chemical, and they would be entirely wrong, and they would not have helped him a bit. In this case, while he looked a lot like he had a medical problem or a medical disorder, the only thing that could save him was a providentially arranged encounter with Jesus. In this case, Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, was vastly superior and absolutely sufficient for the needs of the man that medicine most likely would have misdiagnosed and would never have been able to fix both then and now. You know, but the chapter just keeps getting better. If you get down to verses 21 through 24, Jesus gets back in the boat, crosses the sea, gets out of the boat, and immediately steps into a situation that would have required an ambulance, a team of doctors, and a bed in an intensive care unit. An official of the synagogue, Jairus, came and fell at his feet and implored him to come home with him because his daughter lay ill and was at the point of death. Obviously, Jairus' daughter was beyond the level of technology that of the time, that medicine was failing her. And Jesus went off with Jairus through a big crowd. And for just a moment, for at least nine verses, a woman who suffered, for decades with bleeding for many years, touched the hem of his garment and she was